Welcome back from the break. Here we are on page 6 or 7 of your handout. You'll see a section called Some of What God Wants. Obviously, we can't get everything God wants in one section like that, but there are a number of things here that He does want. So let's look at it. Psalm 103, verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear or reverence Him, and His righteousness is unto children's children. Or in the New Living Translation, in your notes, but the love of the Lord remains forever with those who reverence Him. His salvation extends to the children's children. That's what God wants to do, is love people and give them His salvation as deliverance. John 5, verse 24. John 5, 24. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Again, that's something God wants. He wants people to have everlasting life. He wants them to not come into condemnation. And He wants them to pass from death to life. Wow. So that's what God wants. Other people may want to send people to hell they don't agree with. But God says He wants us to have everlasting life, not come into condemnation, and be passed from death to life. That is great. That's some of what God wants. John chapter 7. This is a fascinating one. John chapter 7 and verse 5. It says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. We were talking about this earlier. Jesus Christ's own brothers did not believe he was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lord. And that would include James, who later on became the head of the church in Jerusalem. And you've maybe heard me talk about this in other teachings where I taught in the book of James that, to me, it's an open and shut case of nepotism. He got in there because he was related to the Lord, but he was neither competent or qualified for it. And he's also the one that led the church back into great legalism. Because Peter occasionally was tempted to get into legalism and went back and forth. But James was just legalism, period. Sometimes more than others, but he was always into legalism. So it's just interesting there. Even his brothers didn't believe in him. It says that in the King James. For neither did his brethren believe in him, or very similar in your notes, even his brothers didn't believe in him. So, what God wants is for people to believe in him. And just because his brothers were blood relations, or half-brothers, step-brothers to him, God still wanted them to believe. The fact that he's related by blood meant nothing to God. So when his disciples said, your mother and your brethren are out there, don't you want to talk to him? He said, my mother and my brethren are those that believe and do God's word, because that's what mattered. Anyway, interesting point. Now, John 16:9. I mean, look at the Pharisees. They wanted to get people for, bless you, for not washing their hands, for not giving offerings, for eating the wrong things, for working on the wrong day. Those were all, hanging out with publicans and sinners. That's all the things they wanted to do to say you're bad. And those were all things that were great sins to them. But look at John 16:9 in King James, of sin because they believe not on me. In the New Living Translation there in your notes says, the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. That's the world's sin. You can look at all these other things people point at as being evil, terrible things. But the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. And then Romans 13:8. Romans 13 and verse 8. Owe no man anything to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So there you go. You love people and you've fulfilled the law. Your work is done. Go home and relax. People have so many things they want to do. They make up rules, they make up goals, they make up things their group should accomplish. And then they get mad at everybody if they don't fulfill it all. I've seen it happen so many times. But this says, he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So instead of focusing on all these rules and people pointing fingers at each other, love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's what God wants. Even in the Old Testament law, first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So even back under the law, I know they had all these things about goats and sheep and grain offerings. Of course, that was all in there. But God's focus, his priority, was love God, love your neighbor. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Galatians 2, verse 17. There's Galatians. I thought it disappeared for a minute. It didn't. Galatians 2, verse 17. But while we seek to be justified, verse 17 and 18. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, look at the New Living Translation in your notes. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we're found guilty because we've abandoned the law. Would that mean that Christ led us into sin? Absolutely not. Now, look at this. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down. Sounds like a lot of Christian groups I've been associated with. If I try to rebuild the old system of law, which I already tore down, that makes me a sinner. So instead of you being a sinner if you don't follow the rules everybody tells you, you're a sinner if you try to reinstitute the rules that no longer apply, which is what a lot of people do. Galatians 5. And verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. What? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Yeah. Galatians 6 and verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Help people out, and you're fulfilling the law of Christ. Ain't that something? Yeah. See somebody in need, and you go help them. you're fulfilling the law of Christ. Sometimes people say, well, I just go to work every day, or I just go walk the dog, or I just talk to the neighbors. But I really want to serve God. Well, bear one another's burdens. You go to work and help somebody who's a problem? Great. You walk the dog and talk to somebody and give them a little encouragement? Great. All these things are fulfilling the law of Christ. Sometimes we think it's all something different. You know, I got my daily life and then I'm going to go work for God. Well, in your daily life, just love people and try to help them, whatever you're doing. I do a lot of it driving Uber. I do a lot of it walking the dog. I do a lot of it just talking to friends. You know, we all have people we help in various ways, and we're fulfilling the law of Christ when we do that. Super. One more in this section. Isaiah 2:9. What we do, oh, Isaiah, Hebrews 2:9. What did I say? Did I say Isaiah?
There's some.
Oh, yeah.
Isaiah? There's a lot of great stuff in Isaiah, but we're not going to read it right now. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. Like trying to say that the book of Hosea is the most patriotic book because our national anthem came from it. Hosea, do you see?
Oh, fine.
But that's not actually in the Bible. But some people have tried to tell me that. Hebrews 2 verse 9 in the King James here. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for everyone. By God's favor, he allowed Jesus Christ to lay down his life for us. He told Jesus Christ to do it, and he did it. By the grace of God should taste death for every man. Not by our works, not by us being perfect, but by the grace of God. And here in your notes, again from the New Living Translation, what we do is see Jesus, who for a little while was given a new position, a little lower than the angels, and because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. So, like I said, that section was some of what God wants. He wants people to remain forever. He wants to remain with his people forever. When people hear his word and believe, they give eternal life and don't come into judgment. God wants that, even though Jesus Christ's brothers didn't believe in him. And the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. And love worketh no ill. It's the fulfilling of the law. And again, rather I'm a sinner if I rebuild the old system of the law that I already tore down. All the law is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. Bear you one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. And Jesus Christ, by God's grace, tasted death for everyone. I think before we break, we have time for one more section here called Why It Matters. Why does it matter anyway? Mm-hmm. And 1 Samuel 16. Some of this we've read, as we've seen, there's a little overlap here. But every time we read it, it seems to make a little more sense, doesn't it? 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, oh no, this is one we haven't read. Oh no, we did. But it's a little more detail. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Samuel, seeing I have rejected him from being king over Israel? And God says, go to the sons of Jesse. And he goes to the sons of Jesse, and then you get down around we'll start here. Verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come, the sons of Jesse, that he looked on Eliab, the oldest, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen thee. Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him. See, the Bible was written in Kentucky. Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come thither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Verse 13, and Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So Saul lost his Holy Spirit, David had Holy Spirit, and was God's chosen to be king, but he had to go back and watch the sheep for a long time, and go through a lot of things before he finally got to reign as king.
Kill a giant.
He did a lot of stuff. But that stuff really matters. God looks at the heart. In Isaiah 1, we read at least part of that. We'll probably read a little more. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1. We'll go back. Well, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. You guys are dumber than an ox and dumber than an ass. verse 4. Sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, is overthrown by strangers, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. When you came to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain, empty oblations, empty offerings. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I can't put up with it. It's iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They're a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. In other words, love your neighbor. Do the things you should be doing instead of just ignoring me, not really loving me in your hearts and doing all these sacrifices. Wild, bring no more empty oblations. And 2 Kings 5, I think that's the record of Naaman. Did we actually read that or just talk about it? I think we read like three verses on it. 2 Kings 5. Yeah, this is when Naaman goes for healing. Verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she, this little maid, this Israelite girl, said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send him a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment, some pretty expensive gifts. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is coming to thee, behold, I have herewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." The king figured, who needs a prophet? He's a king. If anybody in his kingdom can do it, the king can. Verse 7, now it came to pass when the king of Israel read the letter, he rent his clothes, and he said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send to me to recover the man from his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, he seeketh now a quarrel against me." He wants to start a big international incident. And it was so, verse 8, when Elijah, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, this big old troop. You know, he wouldn't go with just like one bodyguard. He had a whole big bunch of wagons and chariots and horses and soldiers. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." And Naaman was wroth, he was angry, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Arbana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel?" And they are. The Jordan was sort of a muddy creek compared to the the rivers in Damascus. "May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in his rage. And as so often, it was the servants that had some common sense. His servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done? How much rather when he said to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then he went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of man of God, and his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he, the man of God, said, "As the Lord liveth, before him I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Now, Vance, I've often thought about that based on some of the discussions we had in the car yesterday. I wonder if there was some leprosy on some of the gifts. And had he accepted them, it might have been contagious. It doesn't say it in the word, and that may not be the point, but it just occurred to me there could be something to it. I have no idea how contagious leprosy is, but it's something to think about.
Yeah, definitely.
Just something to think about from a medical point of view. Verse 17, and Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth, so I can stand on the land of Israel when I spread it out? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord." And you know, when you see the word Lord in all caps, that's the word Jehovah. Verse 18, here's the interesting one. "In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when thy master goeth down to the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And he, Elijah, said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. You see, God looks at the heart. and he wasn't that worried about him going into a temple. Because, again, the thing is always, don't worship false gods. And most people, if they go in a temple of a false god, will end up worshiping him. But Naaman knew better, and God saw his heart and knew that. So the prophet said, go in peace. Now, Matthew 1, this is interesting. This is interesting. Talk about not hanging around unbelievers. We probably have covered parts of this already. But we're going to go to Matthew chapter 1. And here we go with the genealogy of Jesus Christ in verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. So remember, Rahab was the woman in Jericho that hid the spies and let the scarlet thread out the window so they didn't destroy her house, because she believed in the true God, just having heard a little bit. Well, one of the Israelites married her and begat a guy named Boaz. And then Boaz married a Moabite woman named Ruth. So both Salmon and Boaz married women from foreign lands that were not raised as Israelites. But then Ruth's son, Obed, begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. So here were two places where men of Israel disobeyed the law and married foreign women. But they ended up in the Christ line. Rahab was, what's that, the great-grandmother of King David, and Ruth was the grandmother of King David. Talk about the grace of God and being totally against the law, but being what God wanted. Amazing. Just to give you a little example of how it's so totally against the law, look at Numbers 33:55. In case you're not convinced, which I think you probably are. But look at Numbers 33:55. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land, they'll come to pass, they'll pricks in your eyes, thorns in your sides. So the point is, they were supposed to throw them out. And in many cases, they did cause them trouble. But not in this case. In Deuteronomy 23, in verse 3, and an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord even to their 10th generations. So no Moabite, yet Ruth was a Moabite. Moabitess, you might say. She came from Moab, yet she believed in the true God and ended up being King David's grandmother and being in the Christ line. So there are, again, it's what's in God's heart. But God looks at what's in people's heart. Ruth really wanted to believe in the true God. She refused to abandon her mother-in-law and stay in Moab. She went with her mother-in-law back to Bethlehem, Judah, and ended up marrying Boaz. And you see, Boaz is, there was one relation in Ruth's husband's family that was closer, but he didn't want to marry a Moabitess. But Boaz didn't mind. But you see, Boaz's mother was a Canaanite. So he realized a woman who was not of Israel could believe God. And so he decided to take a flyer and marry her. And it worked out. Okay, let's go to Esther chapter 2. Okay, Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2 and verse 1. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, that was after his wife disobeyed him, and he demoted her from no longer being the queen, he remembered Vashti, that was the queen, and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servant that ministered unto him, let there be a fair young virgin sought for the king, and let them appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, also called Susa, to the house of the women under the custody of Hege, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti, and the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, the Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. So Mordecai was one of the Jews taken away in the Babylonian captivity, just like Daniel was. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. For she had neither father nor mother, and, verse 7, he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So she was his ward, he was a relative who took care of her and raised her. And it came to pass, verse 8, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together under Shushan the palace to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was brought also into the king's house to the custody of Hegai, the keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her the things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and the seven maidens, which were meet to be given her out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of women. So Esther is coming in to be part of the harem. But she certainly must have walked with God, and she ended up saving the Israelites from complete destruction. And there are indications, that even later on when they were going back to there's other indications of what she did to help God's people. But the main thing is here, she did save God's people. But look at all the laws in Israel about not marrying people from other countries, about virgins being chaste until they're married, and all this stuff. She broke all those rules and went in to become part of this pagan king's harem. She just broke all the rules, but it was her culture. She did it, and she ended up bringing great victory to the people. And then let's see. So verse 20, Esther was taken up unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, 7th year of his reign, and the king loved Esther above all women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Great feast and all that stuff. And then, of course, when a guy named, what was that guy? Big Zan, not Big. That guy that caused them all that trouble.
Haman.
Tried to have them, all the Jews killed. She stepped up, took her life in her hands, asked the king, and brought deliverance. But she broke all kinds of rules. But again, God looks at the heart. Just like Joseph broke all kinds of rules. Daniel broke all kinds of rules. David broke all kinds of rules. But God looked at their hearts, and it was things they had to do. So when you're in a tough situation where you maybe got to do stuff that maybe breaks some rules, but in your heart you love God and you're trusting God, don't get all condemned and worried about it. Know that God loves you, and he's going to try to help you. That's the main thing. Joshua 2 is another one we've talked about. We'll take a look at it. Joshua 2. We talked about most of these, but we'll read a few more. Joshua 2 and verse 1. Rahab, Joshua 2, verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came to a harlot's house. Now, Bishop Pillai, being very Victorian and not wanting to think bad things about anybody, said she wasn't really a harlot, but women usually wore veils and stayed with their family. But she was a businesswoman and ran an inn, therefore she couldn't wear a veil. Therefore, people thought she was a harlot. I don't know. I don't care if she was innkeeper or harlot. She was a woman named Rahab. So, verse 3, the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not, I did not know whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. For she had brought them up to the roof of the house, hid them with a stalk of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. Then, of course, the men were hidden there, and she told them, go hide in the hills for a couple days, till they're done looking at the fords of the river in Jordan. And then they went back, and Israelites crossed the river on dry ground. They marched around Jericho for 7 days. The walls came a-tumbling down, and they didn't harm those in Rahab's house, which was their deal. And Rahab ended up marrying Solomon, and her son Boaz ended up marrying Ruth. But she lied. But God didn't care, because she was protecting God's people from deliver from danger. Let's see. Elisha. We did read about this, but it's fun to read. We did talk about this, but it's fun to read. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15. Oh, we'll back up a little bit. This is a great record. Verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. So every time the king of Syria wanted to attack the army of Israel, God told the prophet who told the king, and the king moved the army. So the Syrians would come marching over the hill. His spies told him the Israelites were there. They were gone. And he got pretty mad after a while. He was looking for a fight, and he couldn't find one. So the king of Israel sent to the place, verse 10, which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Who's the rat in here? And one of his servants said, verse 12, none, O Lord, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that's in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the words thou speakest in thy bedchamber. You can't hide anything from him. And he said, verse 13, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. Therefore he sent thither horses and chariots and a great host, a big army, to catch this one little prophet. The prophet had probably just himself, his servant, maybe a donkey and a teapot. He didn't have very much. Wasn't very heavily fortified. So, verse 14, thither sent he hither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host, an army, compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And at this point, the servant is counting, well, there's you, me, the donkey, the teapot, and out there is a whole army. I'm not getting the math here. More than us that be with them. Verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Like that old movie. Very good movie. So the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. He smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, neither is this a city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria, the big capital city. And even though there was a pretty good bunch of Syrians, it was nothing to stand up to the army of Israel in the city, capital city of Samaria. And it came to pass, verse 20, when they were coming to Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel, when he saw them, said, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Let's kill some Syrians. Verse 22, and he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those that thou hast taken captive with the sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. He prepared great provision for them, and when they'd eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. And it was all because Elisha walked with God, but then he lied to them, and God overlooked that. So a lot of things people would never forgive, God forgives very readily. And I think verse we've probably read already, but let's read again. 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Because when you have the Spirit of the Lord, you can talk to God, and He'll tell you what's okay for you. Instead of what, you know, somebody else is trying to tell you you got to do. God will tell you. So, that ends our studies for today. I'll pray and we'll have a good night's sleep and come back at 9 o'clock tomorrow and finish up. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great day we've had in your Word. Thank you for how we've learned. Thank you that even though we repeated a few verses, we learn more each time. And may we have a great sleep. And for those of you on the website listening to this after the class, you don't have to wait till tomorrow morning. You can go right on to the next session if you like. Thank you for all this and your great love. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.